The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you gave Me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of Me. I was in prison, and you visited Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me.' Then He will say to those at His left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome Me. Naked, and you did not give Me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then He will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to St. Margaret's. It's a joy to be back with you after some time away last weekend. I thank you for that. I spent the weekend holed up like a desert hermit up in Death Valley National Park, exploring and hiking and sitting out under the stars in a jet black night, when you could see every single star and hear nothing because there's not even crickets up there. And it was just absolutely peaceful, and it was really good for me and for my soul. And I commend that idea to you of getting away for some retreat time. I want to thank Clark Trafton for preaching and celebrating last week and making sure that everything went well. I got glowing reports of how everything went, so I'm so pleased to hear it. And it's good to be back with you. The Ancient of Days, the Anointed One, the Author of Eternal Salvation, Begotten, Beloved, the Bread of Life, the Bridegroom, the captain of our salvation, the carpenter's son, chief cornerstone, chosen of God, deliverer, Emmanuel, good shepherd, holy one of Israel, Jehovah, judge, Lamb of God, light of the world, Lord of hosts, master, mediator, Messiah, minister, our Passover, Rabbi, Redeemer of the world, the resurrection and the life, Rock of heaven, Root of Jesse, Savior of the world, Servant of the Lord, Son of the living God, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life, the wisdom of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the Word made flesh. These are just a fraction of the more than 200 names by which Scripture refers to Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, we're told, the beginning and the end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the end, not the end like the termination, but the end like what are the ends of our existence, the purposes, the completion, the perfection, that kind of end. The perfection of that Word is Jesus Christ, the King. George Clifford of the Church of the Nativity in Raleigh, North Carolina, wrote earlier this week on Episcopal Cafe that he believes we Episcopalians have problems with authority. No kidding. Clergy and laity do not want bishops or any other person, and I can assure you, not rectors, providing authoritative guidance unless it's to someone else. I detect, he wrote, an undercurrent of suspicion directed toward our bishops. We Episcopalians often have a problem with biblical authority. We're sure, or at least the vast majority of us are sure, that we reject biblical literalism and idolatry. However, we're often unsure of what sense the Bible is authoritative or how to interpret the biblical authoritatively. Postmoderns increasingly distrust authority, associating it with a proclivity to corrupt, to oppress, and exploit. But let's be honest, he implores us, authority is a form of power. We proclaim a holy, holy, holy God, a God of power and might. In his letter to the Ephesians we just heard read this morning, I know you were paying attention, Paul writes of the immeasurable greatness of Jesus' power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I suspect that we all are willing to proclaim our submission to that power and that authority primarily because Jesus is not, at least for now, physically present with us, to be more specific, and to call us up short when we fall short. Our favorite sport as a culture is to set people up in positions of leadership, respect, authority, and power, and then scapegoat that leadership because of our anxiety that the brokenness of our country, our parish, our culture, and our souls remain. In Ferguson, Missouri, the National Guard has been activated to quell the anticipated explosive reaction of the public to a grand jury's decision, either way it goes,
to indict white police officer Darren Wilson for the murder of Michael Brown, an unarmed black teenager. And the response is expected regardless of the decision, because it is the act of an authority saying anything in an explosive situation that causes the reaction. We have a problem with authority. We elect government leaders by the slimmest of margins, claiming to respect and cherish the rule of law and the leadership of our elected officials, and then we vilify them as quickly as we possibly can. And this is not a Republican or a Democrat issue. It's an anxious culture issue. It's a human issue. The exercise of executive authority by the current president to do the very thing our King commands in today's gospel, by showing mercy and delaying the deportation of millions of undocumented immigrants, leads for calls for his impeachment as we tar and feather him with the most damning labels we know, dictator and emperor. That is to say, person who presumes to wield power and authority. When Jesus broke down borders in his own day, they killed him for it. The noble Brutus hath told you Caesar was ambitious. If it were so, it was a grievous fault, and grievously hath Caesar answered it. We like our monarchs to be the kind on whom we project our anxious hopes, but whose real power and authority are nearly non-existent, waving in parades, conferring knighthood on Elton John. We like a homecoming king, a sofa king, a burger king, with a paper crown, the kind that lets you know, just kidding. We like kings who prefer to be the grand marshal in any parade that we've already decided to march in. We come by this honestly from the time of our creation, when the clever serpent pointed out to Eve that if she simply ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, she and Adam could be their own boss, and God could be the benevolent spirit in the sky we all want God to be. But lest we tell ourselves that Jesus was simply a nice man who spoke chicken soup for the soul platitudes to make us feel better in the face of power and authority, don't forget that Jesus was and is a threat to anyone's sense of complacency. Jesus is a God of power and might, and confers that power by the Holy Spirit on you and me. And Jesus is our judge. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when Christ calls us, he bids us come and die. So Paul asks, should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know, he writes, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, I would add, to the king, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Jesus, Christ the King, will say to those at his right hand, Come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. I am so proud to be at St. Margaret's. I continue to marvel at your response to my call a year ago that we spend our 50th anniversary listening for the still small voice of God through the spiritual discipline of discernment. And that we ask God why God brought us this far by faith and where God would have us go in the next 50 years. Because it's a damn good question. I am so proud that after a brief and expected period of putting our own will and desire into the mouth of God, we at length trusted enough to listen and to discern and to hear God repeat his plea that we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. I am so proud that the Word of God revealed again in our own presence is leading St. Margaret's even now further into the paths of service, compassion, justice, and mercy. That we are answering this very gospel to seek and serve Jesus in the faces of the faceless poor who are right in front of us in the valley. I am so proud of you as a congregation for lifting scales off our collective eyes so that we can see and serve God's people here. The sacrifice and lordship of our King, Jesus the Christ, is perfected in his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God the Father. But our work at St. Margaret's is not yet completed or perfected. We are not done. As we close our liturgical cycle with the climax of Jesus' reign over heaven and earth and move next week into the Advent period of watching, waiting, rejoicing, and preparing for the King who is coming into our world, we do not yet dare rest. God's work begun in us is not yet finished, and it demands our complete submission to Jesus' kingship. My nephew, Alex, recently posted on Facebook that he attended a concert of one of his childhood idols, for whom their family dog was named Garth Brooks. Garth has some wonderful classic country music lines in his songs. Bury the hatchet, but leave the handle sticking out. Don't you sit upon the shoreline and say you're satisfied. Choose to chance the rapids and dare to dance the tide. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. And my favorite Garth Brooks line is, life is not tried, it is merely survived if you're standing outside the fire. Life is not tried, it is merely survived if you're standing outside the fire. George Counsel wrote, God is not finished with us. People who are not yet part of the community of faith are waiting to see our lives transformed and the lives of those we serve transformed and set on fire with God's love. One night he writes, a church caught fire. As the rector stood and watched, he noticed that standing next to him in the crowd that gathered was a sometime attendee of the parish. Why, Joe Smith, I can't recall the last time I've seen you anywhere near the church, he said. Yes, Father, and I can't recall the last time I've seen the church on fire. The rector of Christ Church in Plano, Texas, joked once that the display next to the main entrance on their alarm system proclaimed with ironic and unintended truth, church not ready. God calls us to be ready, to be a church on fire. In all of this, Christ leads the way. Christ becomes our food, giving us his very self for bread, and teaches us to feed the hungry as we do. And if you're not part of that, become a part of it. It's good and life-giving work, and we're changing the world. Christ welcomes our drink, living and water and holy wine, and teaches us to give drink to the thirsty. Christ becomes our welcome, opening the gates of heaven, and teaches us hospitality. Christ becomes our clothing, covering our nakedness with love, and teaches us to clothe others. Christ comes to us in our prisons of sin and failure and teaches us companionship. The judge most to be feared is the judge distant from those to be judged. The judge who has shared the lot and life of those gathered in the judgment hall is no less demanding of justice, but even more knows mercy. The shepherd gives what the judge demands. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Amen.